So I greet you in the name of Jesus, the one who is the life of the Christian. I invite you to turn with me to the book of Colossians. And the title of the message comes from chapter 2, verse 6. So walk ye in him. The whole verse says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. I would like for us to try to understand the burden of the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Colossae, and I think it will help us understand what he means by this verse that is tucked in here. I'd like to begin by reading some of these verses in chapter 2, and these verses may seem a bit heavy, the introduction may seem a bit heavy, but we'll get into some practical things later on. I just would like to try to understand what the church at Colossae was facing. Let's begin by reading the first 8 verses of chapter 2. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now I would like to skip down to verse 16, read through verse 23. We'll come back to those verses we're skipping. Verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. These verses may seem hard to understand, but let's try to unpack this. Sometimes ministry face anxiety in trying to deal with problems they're facing in the church. And it seems like maybe that's what Paul was referring to when he says, I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you. Like there was something that was on his heart. It was a burden that he felt he needed to address. And he maybe didn't know how it was all going to turn out. It seems, though, like he rejoices in their faithfulness, and at the same time addresses things that must have been affecting the church. And we know that error cannot collide with truth without creating confusion and distractions, unrest. In verse 2, he expresses his desire that they come to a full assurance and knowledge of Christ, where all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge can be found. This is what man needs, right? We don't need another source. We don't need to go to the world for answers to life's problems. We don't need Google to be able to live out the Christian life in our day. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge can be found in Christ. And we dare not be led away from that. And because of this, he says in verse 4, he says, "And this I say this because, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words or persuasive words." So obviously, some type of wrong teaching or influence was facing the church. And he shares this brief concern and then quickly moves on and addresses this need to walk in Christ. But we'll come back to that later. I'd like to continue following him as he brings to light what they're facing. Verse 8, we have another warning. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Isn't that something that's totally opposite to walking in Christ? Following men, tradition of men. He says, "You who have the riches of full assurance and treasures of wisdom in Christ need to beware that you're not led away as spoil by empty, deceitful philosophy of men." Notice these comparisons. Riches of full assurance, as it mentions in verse 2 that I brought out, and which are found in Christ, are contrasted with what he calls spoil in verse 8. It's that which comes from men. The word "full," which describes the assurance in Christ, is contrasted with "vain" or "empty," which refers to what men may offer. It also contrasts the fullness of the Godhead with the tradition of men. Verse 14 says that the ordinances that were against us were blotted out. In other words, our debt to the law, which we could never satisfy, was nailed to the cross and taken care of through Christ. So it seems like there were those who were trying to find salvation and acceptance in Christ through the keeping of the law and were influencing others to do the same as well. Going down to verse 16, Paul says, "Don't let men judge you and draw conclusions about you concerning the eating of meat and drink and observing feasts." And he goes on to say that these things were only a shadow of things to come in the future. But Christ is the fulfillment of that. So there's no need for things that were a shadow. The things that were a shadow are now no longer necessary because Christ has come. So in verses 18 and 19, we have a number of things that characterize these false teachers that were coming into the church. And I'd just like to run down over it real quick. Number one is self-abasement. It mentions voluntary humility. I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of voluntary humility, but I believe it means to afflict one's soul in a way to show reverence and modesty of behavior, putting on that show of humility, which is something that can be very deceiving. It may include self-denial to gain merit with God and a false humility to bring about a certain effect. We know that self-denial does not make one righteous. In reality, these men were proud of their accomplishments. These were men who trusted in themselves and who thought that they had something more that brought more satisfaction in life. Paul says, "Don't be deceived by men who seem to be really humble and have new ideas for the Christian life." Secondly, he mentions this worshiping of angels. And I don't believe that they were taught to worship angels necessarily, but were at risk of being led away by the error of false teachers who were acting very godly in character. The Bible, the book of Hebrews begins with why Christ should be worshipped instead of angels. In the Old Testament, angels were mediators and were often used by God when he had something significant to tell the nation of Israel. But those who were choosing to live under the law were missing the fact that Christ is now that greater mediator. False teachers will put on a show of piety which can deceive many and create a following. Paul says, beware. Another thing he says here is they believed in their own visions. It says, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Their truth seemed to be based on what they experienced through their visions rather than on Scripture, the teachings of Christ. They lifted up traditions in their beliefs rather than the unchanging truth of God's Word. These visions were inflated or puffed up by their fleshly minds as something important and significant. And this is something that I've been hearing more and more of, people having visions and getting messages. And I think we need to be very careful about that. We have God's revelation, and we don't need another one. I believe this is what Paul was trying to drive home through all of this. Another thing he mentions is they don't hold fast to the head of the body. Well, what is being referred to by the head of the body? Well, it's Christ, right? The head of the church. When being directed by the head, the church will grow by God's direction. But when we stray from that, then we tend to become followers of men in their traditions. So this is what seemed to be concerning to Paul and even Epaphras. A lot of this book is centered around their concern for their well-being, that these people would be strong men and women of God who would stand on truth. We don't have time to read everything in this book, but if you go back to chapter 1, it talks about the preeminence of Christ. Christ must be central in our lives and teaching. We dare not stray from his teachings. His words are words that lead to life and freedom. Anything else leads us into bondage. These Christians here were being lured back into bondage and would have if they would have believed the additions that these false teachers were so enticingly teaching them. But in the midst of all these concerns being shared, Paul went beyond in trying to help them realize that they don't need anything more than what Christ already gave them. And I believe that's why he says in verse 6, as ye have received Christ, so walk ye in him. And this is very profound if we stop and think about it. If Christ was everything they needed when they received him into their hearts, why isn't he everything they need right now? In this moment when other things were being brought into the church, these new ideas, it seems Paul is saying, don't add anything to what you received in the beginning. Why would you believe someone who came and told you that now there is more that is necessary? The behavior and attitude of the Colossae church and what they were being taught brought this into question. Modern day thinking and counseling are one of those dangers we face today. So many of these don't focus on the Bible. And there were plain people that are being affected by it as well. Things we need to guard against. There are things we need to guard against in our day. Well, so much for an introduction. What can we learn from all of this? I would like for us to think about what Paul was all referring to when he says in the middle of all this, so walk ye in him. And number one, spiritual life is found in Christ. The Apostle Paul experienced this life, so he knew what he was talking about. He could speak from the depths of his own heart. I believe Paul was teaching these Christians that they received Christ as their life, and Christ doesn't change with time. He is still the way, the truth, and the life. There are many who believe the lies of the devil, that there is something better and more fulfilling in life. There are many who are being deceived and are making Christ only a profession in their lives instead of the way, the truth, and the life. And there could be some within the church who are living more of a works-based religion. We have that tendency and something we need to guard against. Here were people who had a wonderful testimony, but were being tested in their faith. There were those who thought there were additions that should be added to make them more spiritual, and Paul is simply bringing them back to this simple truth that in Christ there's sufficiency. Let's look at some verses throughout Colossians. Let's go back to chapter 1, pulled out a number of verses here. Let's read verses 13 to 22. Who hath delivered us, speaking of Christ, from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Just think about all that it says here about Christ and what he did for us. Christ is preeminent because he is God. And he only can deliver mankind from sin and give life. Nowhere else can we find such deliverance and forgiveness and eternal life. I think this is one of the reasons why Paul started out this letter with this strong language about Christ being preeminent. He wanted to get that established in the hearts of these brothers and sisters who were being tested in their faith. Preeminent means to be first or having the place of highest glory. Will you and I allow Christ to be preeminent in our lives? Something we need to accept and believe by faith, that Christ, in Christ, there is sufficiency, all we need. By faith, we need to establish in our minds and hearts that Christ, that Jesus is the only way to salvation, the only way to heaven. There's no life found anywhere else. Let's go over to chapter 2 again and look at some of these verses we skipped over. So amidst trying to address his concerns, he brings out some foundational teachings. Let's read verses 8 and 9 again. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There are two roads we could take. One is to follow men and their philosophy, or follow Christ, who has the fullness of the deity. And the roads go opposite directions. He quickly states why they should be careful not to be influenced wrongly by men, but rather follow Christ. Let's continue reading. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. There are a number of proofs here that declare the all-sufficiency of Christ. Number one, in Christ we are complete. The word fullness in verse 9, which is referring to Christ, and the word complete in verse 10, which refers to us, come from the same Greek word and have the same meaning. This certainly speaks of sufficiency. Nothing missing. No additions needed. Secondly, spiritual circumcision in verse 11. Christ only can perform spiritual circumcision. The dominating power of our flesh is broken or removed by Christ. This is Christ's work. We can be freed from the bondage of habitually living for the flesh. Number three, being raised with Christ through faith. We see this in verses 12 and 13. Through this spiritual circumcision and being buried with him, we can be raised by him and with him to a new life through faith in him. Number four, I already mentioned this one, our debt to the law was canceled through the cross. There was no way for men to live up to the law. So it continued to bring bondage. But through Christ, we have been delivered from sin, from bondage. And his law is in our hearts. Number five, Christ's victory over the devil. Verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Are we convinced that Christ is everything we need? I trust so, and that we live in that reality through faith, and that the fruit of our life would continue to prove that. In saying this, I'm not advocating that we reject tradition and our culture. Tradition and all we do needs to be backed by Bible principle. Vain tradition that is brought out here is to follow human ideas as a way to earn acceptance with God or to merit salvation. Spiritual life and salvation is not found in the traditions of men, but in Christ. So God help us to be a discerning people as we find our way as a brotherhood. I'm so thankful to be a part of a brotherhood that has been a support and help in my walk in Christ. Number two, another thing I think Paul suggests by wanting them to walk in Christ was to continue in Christ. Number two, continue in Christ. Remain in Christ. As you received Christ, continue in that same faith, love, and commitment. Chapter 1 and verse 23 brings out this thought. Let's start reading at 21. Wrong chapter. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. For us to continue in something, it requires a trust and belief in it. Otherwise, we lose heart real quick. In my own words, Christ says, I have reconciled you and will present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable to my Father. But there's a condition. And what's the condition? Verse 23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Paul had a burden for these Christians that they would not turn away to anything else, but rather continue in their faith in Christ and let Christ have that place of highest glory in their hearts. When we think of something that is grounded and settled, we think of something that is not easily moved or swayed. And I believe that's what Paul was calling these Christians to. He says, continue in me, remain in me, walk in me, Christ. Verse 7 of chapter 2, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving, just like a tree that has roots deep in the earth for stability from the winds and storms that come, so we must have our faith rooted deep in Christ if we are going to be able to withstand the pressures of our day. We know that men have corrupted the Word of God, and many are being influenced and accepting these new ways of life that are contrary to Scripture. The whole gay movement, divorce and remarriage, abortion, and you could go on and on. We know what we believe about these things. But when we hear these issues being carelessly handled, it should have a strengthening effect on us, on our convictions and how we live them out. Our faith in Christ is the motivation that causes us to pick up our Bibles and read them every day because we want to continue in Christ. Number three, another thing that I believe Paul suggests by walking in Christ is let your faith work out. True evangelical faith does not lie sleeping, the song says. Is your faith alive? And if so, how can you tell? How can others tell? We don't want a works-based religion. Scripture tells us that faith is dead if it doesn't have works. Faith motivates to action, right? It motivates the Christian. It is the sign of a life that has been transformed by the work of Christ. It's a sign of freedom, of the freedom we have in Christ. Freedom from sin, freedom from guilt, freedom of trying to earn something by our works. Let your faith in Christ work out. Don't be motivated by vain traditions of men that will destroy faith in Christ. After Paul expounded on the error that was coming into the church, he goes forward in chapter 3 and shows what true faith in Christ looks like. It becomes evident in what comes out of our lives, and I would like to run down over some of these, and there's no way I can touch on all of them or expound on all of them. But number one is keep seeking what is from above, not what comes from the minds of men. You know, we are people who are easily swayed by the influences around us. We're swayed by what happens around us so easily. Paul says, If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. We need to seek that which strengthens our faith. What strengthens faith? Is faith strengthened when we look to the world, to men for answers? Faith is strengthened when we place our eyes and hearts on those things that are above, where Christ is. That eternal vision, that eternal outlook. Seek fellowship with Christ on a regular basis. Grow in our knowledge of Him and His will for us. Learn to value what God values. Place a premium on godly virtues rather than giving in to the passions of our flesh. The rewards of such a life can be faith boosters in themselves. It's a rewarding life to live out the will of God. We face things in our day that come from the minds of men that influence us. And we need to decide how to navigate and keep our affection on things above. Technology is one of them. Just the vast source that it is to information and how it can influence us. Will our love for Christ and our faith, our walk in Him, be our guide in how we use it, or will it be our flesh? The fashion world is busy, constantly producing clothing that appeals to our carnal man. Will our love for Christ and our faith in Him be our guide in the choices we make in all of life, or will it be our flesh? Materialism, how do we relate to affluence? Are we making choices that prove our affections are on eternal values? How we use our time, is it for myself, or am I constantly looking for ways to bless and help others? The list could go on. What is motivating what we do? Is it our faith in Christ and His way? Number two, put to death the sins of the flesh. Verses 5 to 9 mention specific things that are sinful that should be put away from us. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. We need to kill, deaden, deprive of power the evil desires of our flesh. There is a nature within every one of us that needs to come under the control of the Spirit of God. Impurity, unholy desires, which could be many things. Lust, could even be music, etc. Greed, covetousness, are all things that are part of that nature that is within us. Verses 8 and 9 mention more things. Do we struggle with anger, slander, bad feelings towards others, abusive speech, dishonesty? Again, he's pointing out that these things don't characterize the child of God, do not characterize one who is walking in Christ. Through our choices, we allow these things to grow or die. Paul says, if we are risen with Christ, then we are dead to sin, meaning it has no power over us. But there's a new life with godly values that shines forth. There will be specific choices that we'll need to make in life when these things arise within us. Walking in Christ in faith will cause us to be bold in dealing with our flesh. And I wonder sometimes if we hate our flesh enough and deal with it the way it needs to be dealt with. And maybe that's just in my life. But God help us. What else does he bring out here for us to learn? Number three, allow Christ to recreate us after his image. A growing faith will be evident in our character development. And this character or image that is recreated and governed by the Spirit of God will be one that has mercy and compassion for others. It will be kind. It will be humble, long-suffering. It will forgive offenses and will even forbear when things tend to ruffle us or people tend to stir us up. This character is filled with the love that Christ gives. He calls it the bond of perfectness. True love binds everything together in perfect harmony. It strengthens relationships. And later on in this chapter, he talks about relationships. Relationship of husband and wife, fathers to their children, servants to their masters. True love binds everything together in perfect harmony. It's a beautiful picture of those who walk in Christ. Verse 17 says, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Our works are for what purpose? Whatsoever we do needs to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. It is for his glory and for the advancement of his kingdom. That faith needs to be lived out. You think of walking. It's not something that stands still with no activity. There's a progression. And that brings us to our last point, growing in Christ. I think that's something else Paul was suggesting when he says, as ye have received Christ, so walk ye in him. We think of walking somewhere, we're advancing, we're getting somewhere, right? Christ wants to see us grow in faith, grow in him. If we aren't growing, we are dying. There's no middle ground. Is our Christian life one that is growing, or is it faltering? Paul was concerned that these Christians here would be growing and know where they stood in the doctrine of Christ, salvation, faith, and what all that meant. They would be alive in him. He didn't want them to walk in a circle, faltering over the influence of these false teachers, and laying again the foundation of repentance. He wanted to see them excel and grow in Christ, making those deliberate choices to follow after Christ, no matter what. And the same applies to us. There are so many inroads of influence in our world that can have an effect on us as a church. What will be our end? How are we being affected? Has our life in Christ been cheapened by the inroads of the world? Will we be able to stand in times of trial? I thought about what they're facing over there in Ukraine. How would you and I fare if that was us? The choice is up to us to walk in Christ. Walk in Christ. The last chapter wasn't planned to look at, but I just noticed that there are a number of men that Paul brings out as members of the household of faith, his friends. And I think we dare miss the point that in all of this, we need each other very much as Christian brothers and sisters. Y'all have been a tremendous help in my life in growing, and we need each other. I think that is so important in our walk in Christ, and something that we should not overlook is our need for our brother to help us in this quest to walk in Christ as he's called us to. May God bless each one. Let's kneel for prayer.